Well, good morning. I just received word from my wife. She is watching. Hi, honey. I will therefore try to pull it together. Well, have you ever asked the question, are you even there, God? Do you even see? Are you really among us? We're in the book of Exodus. The title, the series title is Exodus, I Am the Lord, or I Am Yahweh. As we have told you, that's why we use the word, we use the name Yahweh, the covenant name of Yahweh. When you see in all capital, the Lord, that is your translation's way of saying Yahweh. Now, the overarching theme of Exodus is that Yahweh would make his name and thus his character, his person, known to Israel and to the nations. So in chapters 15, 16, if you were here last week, we read that Yahweh had tested his people, that their character would be revealed. That was the nature of his testing. And at the same time, he was also revealing his name, his character to his people and the world. And thus far, we've seen the 10 plagues, should I say Israel has seen in the narrative, the 10 plagues upon Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, the deliverance from Egypt's army, and then what? When they grumbled against Moses. And what we learned is that when you grumble against someone, you grumble against Yahweh, whose perfect providence brought you to that very circumstance. The people of Israel saw the signs of Yahweh's presence, bitter water made sweet, literally manna, bread from heaven that tastes like honey, and meat that flocked to them at night. I mean, it's not even fun as a hunter, right? Yahweh's provision and protection in the wilderness was so, listen, they were in the wilderness, where they had no provision for themselves. And so Yahweh made abundantly clear his provision for his people in the wilderness. So our passage today reveals the unbelief that remained in their heart. They tested Yahweh and asked, is Yahweh even among us? Would you open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17? We're going to stand. Would you stand with us? We stand in honor of the Word of God, the revealed Word of God, which we know points to Him. It points to Christ. It speaks of Him and His redemption. And we're going to read Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7. Hear the Word of the Lord. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, of Yahweh, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? Why do you test Yahweh? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to Yahweh, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And Yahweh said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile. and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested Yahweh by saying, "Is Yahweh among us or not?" Hear the word of the Lord. Father in heaven, we ask by your grace, by your Spirit, that you would open eyes and open ears, that you would soften hearts, Lord, that you would break hard hearts. Lord, that you would do surgery on the soul through your word this morning, that you would speak, Lord, softly, gently, comforting. Lord, comfort to those who are afflicted. Lord, that you would afflict those who are comfortable. Lord, that you would do your work and you would draw this people to yourself, that you would draw our eyes to yourself, that we would partake of living water, that water would flow from our souls, O God, as Jesus promised. We ask these things because we trust and know that you will do them. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the question this morning, which maybe you've already asked yourself, have you found yourself in the wilderness? Have you found yourself in the wilderness? Proverbial or actual barren land, and asked yourself, God, are you even here? Do you see? Are you really among us? Are you really with me? Well, the first thing I want to point out in our text this morning is that Yahweh was the one who led them into the wilderness. Do you see that? Look at verse 1 again with me. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord. According to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. It was according to the commandment of the Lord. He commanded their direction, their steps to the wilderness where there was no water. It was not by accident. He is not a God of accidents. He's not a God of haphazard choices or chance, but he commanded it. This was commanded by Yahweh. He had a purpose in leading Israel into the wilderness. Friends, this is what I tried to communicate last week. The prophet Hosea, after likening Israel to an unfaithful bride, he wrote these words of Hosea 2. This is Yahweh speaking. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. He's speaking of Israel as his bride. Therefore, behold. She was unfaithful to me. She sought after other gods. She whored herself out. That's the language that's used there. And then he says this, behold, I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness. I'm going to bring her into this barren, desolate place and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her vineyards. And I will make the valley of Achor, this valley of desolation, this valley of death, a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth. And then he says this, as in the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And he keeps going. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. And no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the fields and the birds of the heavens and the creeping things of the grounds. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and the war from the land. And I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Listen, and you shall know Yahweh. You shall know the Lord. What was Hosea doing? He was pointing back as he was pointing forward. He was pointing back to Israel coming out of Egypt into this land of wilderness where God was making known his name, his person, his character to the people of Israel. And he's pointing forward to a time where we will know him no longer by faith but by sight. So what was Yahweh doing in the wilderness then? Why did he lead Israel to the wilderness in the first place? Remember, last week we talked about testing. What was Yahweh doing? He was testing. And that testing of Israel was meant to show what was true of Israel, to be revealed. He was revealing his name and what was true of him, and he was revealing to Israel what was true of them. And it appears Yahweh, in order to show the abundant sufficiency of his grace, in forming a people for himself, he was removing the names of their false gods from their memory and their mouth. That was his intent. He needed to bring them into a barren land where all they could do was rely on him. This might be what C.S. Lewis, in a letter to a friend, called a severe mercy. C.S. Lewis wrote a letter to a friend. He had befriended this man and his wife. And he wrote to the man, Sheldon Vanocken, this is the best way I can pronounce his name, after his wife's death, saying, "You have been treated with a severe mercy." And it was that phrase that struck with Sheldon. I'm getting this from Matthew Crocker, an article that he wrote. Sheldon reflects on the phrase when he says, "It was death, my wife's death, that was a severe mercy." There is no doubt at all that Lewis was saying precisely that. The death is so full of suffering for us both, suffering that will still overwhelm my life, was yet a severe mercy. A mercy as severe as death, a severity as merciful as love. Sheldon came to realize that in a strange way, God's permission of his beloved wife's death was a severe mercy towards him. He realized that his faith and trust in God was an inch deep at best, and that his wife's death forced him to turn to Christ for strength, rooting him in his love. A severe mercy indeed. And I think that this points us to a reality of suffering that we all need to recognize. This is now Crocker writing. God's permission of our suffering is his severe mercy towards us that draws us closer into fellowship with him. Even in suffering, God is a God of grace who uses suffering to draw us to him, the great Comforter. So here we see Israel was led into the wilderness by the commandment of Yahweh where there was no water. This was not by accident. He was doing this on purpose. He was fulfilling his purposes for Israel. He was forming for himself a people. He was drawing them into the wilderness to speak kindly to them. In so doing, he was forming for himself a people, but this kind of forming happens by conflict, by contention. Look at verse 2. What happens, friends? What happens when what we love is threatened? What happens when what you love is threatened? What comes out of your mouth? Well, we threaten. Verse 2, therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test Yahweh? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? First, we must know, Israel's not wrong to ask for water. You get that, right? You need water. It's not the asking that was sinful, but the quarreling. Look, the Father delights to give us good things. No good thing does He withhold from His children, from those who walk uprightly. But this asking was not in faith. Look again at verse 7. Jump down to verse 7. And he, Moses, called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested Yahweh by saying, is the Lord even among us? Why? Now, names are significant in the ancient Near East. Names are significant in Hebrew. Massah sounds similar to the word nasat, which is the word for tested, the Hebrew word for tested. When tested by Yahweh, we see the true nature of a person. Israel now was trying to turn the tide and test the Lord, believing there was a different outcome that they were entitled to. Therefore, the other name of the place was Meribah, which means strife or rebellion. It was called Meribah because of the quarreling. It's another word, actually, friends, for lawsuit. They were bringing formal charges against Moses, saying he had brought them out of Egypt to kill them and their children and their livestock, everything they love. Well, God drew them out in the wilderness to test them, to see what was really there. Do you think His purposes were accomplished? They were. The people grumbled, and their grumbling revealed the hardness of their heart. And by their trial, their hard heart spewed forth not life, but accusations against Yahweh and even the sentencing of death. Friends, what happens when what we love is threatened, we threaten? I mean, just think about it, Mama Bear, Papa Bears. Someone goes after your children, what do you do? Someone goes after your life. What's this, the initial fleshly response that we have? So how do we know that happened? Well, look at Moses' words. Look at verse 4. So Moses cried to Yahweh, what shall I do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. That's where they're at. You see, Israel did not yet have a legal system in place. Yahweh would give the law on Sinai a few chapters later, further in the book of Exodus. But stoning, what is stoning? Obviously, that's something that already existed. It's a public execution of a person. It's capital punishment by the people. What's their grievance? You brought us out here to die. We were better off slaves, eating bread and sitting by the meat pots and making bricks all day. You brought us out here to die, our children and livestock together. So what's the offense? Where is the offense? Just think about this. Where is the offense? Is it on Moses? No. Why were they brought out into the wilderness? It was the command of Yahweh. Yahweh is their God now. Yahweh is the one who they're supposed to serve. That Yahweh is the one who's redeemed them from slavery, from Egypt. They belong to Him. He has miraculously rescued them, saved them from their enemies, fed them, made bitter water to be sweet and drinkable. He led them to this oasis of 12 springs and 70 palm trees from which they had just set out. And their complaint, ladies and gentlemen, their lawsuit was against Yahweh, that He doesn't care for them. Nor would He care for them. So I want to say again, it wasn't their expression of their need. Their need of water. That's not what was sinful. It was the bitterness, friends, that rooted in their lack of faith, which sprang forth accusations against Yahweh. Did Yahweh redeem them to bring them to the wilderness to die? That is what they assigned Yahweh. They assigned intention to Yahweh that was evil and not good. They failed to believe in His wisdom, power, and promises, and therefore they sinned against Him and in their heart, and then through their mouth. I want to say a quick word, for there are some who would call themselves Christian and yet believe they have the freedom to lodge complaints against God and against His character. I think that's a very dangerous place to be. They yell at Him. They grumble at Him. They refuse to come under His command. Yahweh calls this rebellion. This is putting Yahweh to the test. When we put Yahweh on trial, when we put God on trial, we act as judge and jury, don't we? Like, we're the ones who decides what's right and wrong. In my infinite wisdom, God, this is what should have happened, and this isn't what You did. In my perfect holiness, God, this is what is righteous and right and true and good. And that's not what You said. When we put the Lord on trial, we act as judge and jury, and we murder God in our heart. Maybe you've done this. Do you see the righteous judgments of God and what He has deemed as good and true, and do you hate it and call it evil? Do you sign evil to God as if His law is not good for humanity, for all of us? Well, it's just good for some people. No, His law is actually good for all of humanity. We're all created in His image. Are you okay, friends, with being led out of Egypt as long as you get food and water when you want it, but it hasn't really led you to know the Lord, to know Yahweh, to know Him, to know His ways, His character, His name? Listen, it's good to be saved from hell. That's what my homeboy Jesus did for me. But He doesn't command me. He's my friend, not my master. Is He? See, what does Yahweh do here? Because we see rebellious people before Him who accused Him and tested Him. They assigned evil to Him and they judged Him and asked if Yahweh, are you really even there? Is He even here? Have you seen Him lately? Listen, Israel was guilty of slandering his name. Do you understand that? His name. That which Yahweh was making known to both the people of Israel and the nations. They grumbled. Not against Moses, but against Yahweh, who is holy and just. We sing of this, our opening song, the first two songs, spoke of a holy God. Holy. That word holy, that's supposed to just blast our minds with the beauty of God, the perfection of God. He's holy. He's perfect. And there should be a reverence, a right fear, a trembling love that draws us near to Him. Holy, holy, holy is God. It's said three times for a reason. It's supposed to stir in us awe-striking love and reverence. So how can a holy, perfect God be among a rebellious, sinful people? Listen, if you were here last week, if you weren't, let me just give you the down low, the DL. I'll keep it low key. Oh, I did it again. Okay, sorry. We are Israel. We are Israel. Like we're the grumblers. We're the complainers. We're the ones who live like this, mostly faithless. And God is just so gracious to us. How does a holy, perfect God dwell? Is He even among us? Is Yahweh even here among us? How could He be here anyways, right? That's really what we should be saying. Not that, hey, where's He at? Where are you at, God? It's how in the world are you here with us? How can a holy God be among a sinful people? Look at verse 5. And then Yahweh said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders. And take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. Behold, I will stand before you there at the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Okay, so what's happening here? It might look like, well, the grumblers are finally getting their way. See, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. That's not what's happening. Again, do you think God forgot that His people needed water? There's something here that we have to kind of understand. That something was happening. The Lord had set up a courtroom. The Lord had set up a courtroom. We see this pattern of judgment in later accounts. Both parties appear before the priests and the judges. Here's Deuteronomy 19:15 or verse 18. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if there is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him, the false witness, what he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear, and shall never again commit such an evil among you. What's that evil? False accusation. To slander. So Yahweh said to Moses, listen, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock. Moses and the elders, acting as the judge and priest, this was before the people, the accusers. Moses had this staff. He's the judge by which he's going to strike, by which he struck the Nile. The staff represented judgment. Why the Nile, by the way? What did the Nile represent? Egyptian gods. and the land from which they grumbled that they were brought out from. Who did they complain against? This was Yahweh they were complaining against. Where was Yahweh? He was on the rock. He passed before them. Yahweh, the people of Israel, Moses with a staff. Accusers, defendant. What did Yahweh command Moses to do? To strike the rock upon which he stood. Remember, the book of Exodus is about making known the name, therefore the character and the person of God. The people of Israel were guilty. They falsely accused Yahweh of bringing them into the wilderness to die, to kill them and their children and their wealth. You're going to take away our wealth? Livestock. That's wealth. That's why when someone says, oh, she's a 100-cow woman, that means she's a woman. Okay? They wanted to kill Moses, according to Deuteronomy 19. It was Israel who deserved death. And yet, Yahweh, the creator and judge of the universe, let himself be judged. Do you see what just happened there? He put himself in front of Israel. They tested him, and he revealed his true nature. Do you hear that? He revealed his true nature. He took the judgment they deserved. They deserved death. Slandering the name of God. I will not have my name profaned. I do this for my name's sake. You see, Yahweh loves his name, his glory. They deserve death. But he said, strike the rock. And in doing so, he took the striking of the rod, the judgment, and gave them water. And they were saved. Now, how can this be so? What does this point to? Well, it becomes even more clear. In Deuteronomy 32, Moses declared that Yahweh was the rock of their salvation. And Paul the Apostle picks up on this in 1 Corinthians 10. If you want to turn there, I gladly do it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers, who were all under the cloud, what's that cloud? Pillar of cloud, right? And all passed through the sea, that'd be the Red Sea, were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They were identified with Moses as their mediator. They all ate the same spiritual food. What would that food be? It'd be manna. They all drank the same spiritual drink. What's that drink? For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. The rock was Christ. Think back a few Sundays. I think we said it a few times. It was Christ that led them out of Egypt. It was the angel of the Lord. It was the pre-incarnate Son of God who was in the cloud. What do you think that means? They drank from the spiritual rock. The rock was Christ. Now, if you keep reading, it's really fascinating because Paul keeps pointing to the Exodus in verses 6 through 13, and he basically says this: we must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble. This sound familiar? Same language. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. They sat down to eat and drink and play. We'll talk more about that later. We're going to come back to this passage. But he says this, therefore, if anyone who thinks that he stands, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. Look, we are all guilty. All right, back to the question we open with. Is the Lord even among us? Is he here? Does he see? You see, when do we ask these questions? We ask these questions when we're in trial. And we've been brought into the wilderness, depleted of our own resources, of our own security. And friends, that's where you're tested. We see the true nature of our faith, and it's a severe mercy at times, is it not? But it is a mercy nonetheless. That's why James 1 reads like this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials, testing of various kind, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. He is forming you as his child. And he's generous. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not believe they will receive anything from the Lord. They're double-minded. So I'd hope by now you're asking why. But the right why. Why can we receive from God? We have grumbled, we've accused him. Yet, it is his kindness that leads us to repentance. What did the rock of Horeb represent? That he took the judgment that was due us all. He took the judgment from the staff. Isaiah 53 says, he was pierced for our transgressions. By his stripes we are healed. The judgment at Massah and Meribah pointed forward to the death of Christ Jesus upon the cross. There, friends, we stood accused while we accused God. And what did he do? He took the judgment due our hard hearts. Interesting that it's a rock. It wasn't the ground. It was a rock in the wilderness. It is the striking of the rock that changes a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. It's the beholding of what Christ has done in yours and my stead that changes the affections of our heart, that bids us to trust him, to love him, to know him, to see him, to behold him. And friends, this is the gospel. This is life-changing news. Hear this from Romans 5. Therefore, friends, how do we sinful people stand before a holy God? Why? Why can we do that? Because we have been justified by faith. Now we have this peace with God through our Lord Christ Jesus, through whom we've also obtained access by faith. We have access. That anchor holds us into the holies of holies, into the place where God is. How? Through Christ, we have access and we stand. We stand in this grace and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Do you rejoice in your suffering? Well, this is what Paul says. What does our suffering do? Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And this hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Friends, I am justified. I have right standing. You have right standing with God because Jesus took the blow of the cross. That's what this points to. I am justified because I believe I deserve that blow, but I also believe in the person of God revealed to me in Christ and His Word. I have peace with Him. I have been crucified now with Christ, and it's through Him I live. I stand in grace confidently knowing I belong to Him. Church, Christian, you can stand in grace confidently knowing you belong to Him because He has taken charge of every step of your life, even in the wilderness where He has commanded you to go. And now I rejoice. I rejoice in my sufferings. I rejoice in the wilderness, for it produces character in me. That word character, Reed brought this to my attention last week. That stem word is watching. What was God doing to Israel in the wilderness? He's watching. Testing that what is true of them may be revealed. It means tested in battle. As Israel was tested, so are you being tested. And this testing produces hope. Friends, Christ in Christ, through faith in Him, we have hope. Why? Because we know where He takes us. He doesn't leave us in the wilderness, but He comes to us, He speaks to us, and He draws us and brings us into the promised land. And this hope doesn't put us to shame. Why? Because it's real. I would not stake my life on something I thought was fake. You can't manufacture hope that comes in the midst of suffering. You can't manufacture joy that comes in the midst of suffering. It's there because Jesus is real. Yahweh is real, and He is really among us. So as Israel is being tested, so are you being tested. And it's real because the Holy Spirit has been poured into your heart. You can't conjure it up. You can't make it up. It's God in you, rejoicing in you, dwelling in you. Is He with you? Yes, He's with you. How do we know? Well, here's the gospel, verse 6 of Romans 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. That's me, that's you. While we're still weak, He died for you. He died for you. He died for me. He died. Painful, long, excruciating, which is where we get from the cross, the word excruciating. Who's going to die for someone else? Scarcely, that's what he says. Scarcely for a righteous person, perhaps, maybe, for a good person, perhaps. But like God shows His love for us while we're still sinners. Pointing the finger at Him, accusing Him of not being good, accusing His ways of not being good, accusing Him of not being present with us. That's when He died for us. Can you imagine that? While you're pointing your finger at Him, He died for you. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. I just want to call your attention one last time. Do you see the absolute glory of this? The beauty of this? Who would die for me? Who would die for me? The one who has accused God, the one who has rebelled against God, the one who has grumbled against God. But God himself. You see, it's by this power, the beauty of this gospel, this is what overcomes my will. Gladly so. Gladly so. I am not my own. Christian, you are not your own. Who else would you want to serve? But a God who loves you even at your utter worst. That's why Jesus is my king. He's your king. So I want to call you today. Maybe you're in the wilderness. Maybe you're in a place where you don't know. It just feels like death. And you're asking, is God really there? God, are you here, God? I hope you hear. The answer is yes. And he commanded your steps to be there. He's drawn you into the wilderness to speak kindly to you. Maybe you're there and you're pointing and you're accusing and do you see that his death is what brings you life? Would you see him? Would you behold him and behold his righteousness and repent in faith and be healed? I am the Lord your healer, he said. Would you see the beauty of that and delight in him? Delight in his name. Learn of his name. Learn of his character. Learn to trust him. Let him test you in battle. That his character would be produced in you, giving you hope. For the Holy Spirit dwells within you. So here we stand, friends. We stand before the elements as we go to communion. We do every Sunday. The elements that represent the crucified Lord, the elements that represent the striking of the rock, the striking of the shepherd, the death of Jesus, who died that we might live. And so we do. We invite you. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you have put your faith in him, if you've repented from your sins, knowing that you're the accuser, and he is the one who took the stripes for you, we invite you to come and to take the bread which represents his body given for you, take the cup which represents his blood poured out for you. We invite you to do that. And then worship. Worship. Let me pray. Father in heaven, I feel like I barely scratched the surface of what this passage communicates of you, of your Son, of your presence with us, of your faithfulness, of your love, of your character, of your name, Lord, of how you love your children, how you discipline your children, how you shepherd your children for your namesake, O God. And yet, Lord, I know that Lord, it's only by the Spirit of God that any kind of illumination happens in the hearts and minds of people. And so, Lord, I ask by your grace that you would speak to your people by your Spirit. Take this fish and bread and feed them, Lord. Take the bread and the cup and feed them, O God. Feed us, O God. Grumbling, accusing, faithless people, and make us faithful. From grumbling, Lord, would we turn to praise? From accusing, would we go to proclamation? And Lord, feed us by your word and by Jesus Christ, our King. Amen.